We're going to continue our thoughts from last week, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And remember on last week as we were studying, we was looking at the text, and good to see the Shirtles back. Glad to see y'all. Good. And looking at the definitions, so get out your electronic copies of the Blue Letter Bible or whatever you may use so we can look at definitions. And let's have a great study as we did on last week. And so we'll finish up verse number 16 and go into verse number 17. And remember, we're talking about why. Why? Why is it so important for us as the people of God to understand that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God? Why is it profitable? Why is it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? Why is it? Or are we just looking at the definitions and saying, okay, these are good things for us to consider and ponder, but why? And so today we're going to finish up verse number 16 for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or furnished unto all or every good work. And so I want us to consider, just for a few seconds, if you look at verse number 16, the latter part, the word for. Now, you're probably thinking we're going to be very technical here. For a little bit, we may be, but I want us to consider, because remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 4, man shall not live by bread alone, and watch this, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. God doesn't mince words. He just doesn't use words just to be using them. He just doesn't add words because he wants to put in fillers. When God uses a word, he uses a word. And if we truly believe that the word of God is inspired, the translation that we're using, that we have a word for word translation, then we have to understand, okay, the word for is there for a reason. Greek word pros. May not mean anything to you, but it literally means in the original language, towards. All right. It is a preposition of direction. And one thing I love about prepositions, and young families, teach your children language. Teach them English. Teach them how to read. Let me go ahead and say this. I see why many people hate the Bible, because they don't know how to read. They don't know what words are. I mean, we have adults now that just don't know what words are. They don't know how to use words. They don't know how to use language. And so prepositions, they point in directions. All right. They have stationary pieces. And so the Greek word for is the idea of towards. And so whatever Paul by inspiration is saying, friends, he is saying that this is towards instruction. Towards instruction. So God's word is inspired towards instruction. Now notice this, in righteousness. Now what is the word instruction? What is that word? Anybody look that word up? What is that word in the original language? Anybody? Y'all should have already had your devices out. Say again. So what is the definition? Give me the definition. Educational training. So the idea of paideia, young people, y'all listen to me. This is actually directed more toward young souls, young minds. And so the parent had the responsibility of training up their child in the real sense of the word training, not just bringing them to worship, not just taking them to Bible class, VBS camp. No, actually training them, putting them in a position that they're learning. And then putting them in a position to actually perform the training. And so when you think of the word of God, it's inspired for what purpose? For, towards training, towards training, robust training. Any other definitions in there? What is that instruction pointing toward according to the definition?
Which aims,
listen, friends, at increasing what?
Virtue.
Now, what's virtue? You see where this Bible study is going already? God's word is not just a good book. It's not just something that we can read, something that, you know, the old people used to have those big Bibles, holy Bibles, big white Bibles you put on the coffee table. I'm a Bible reader. No. It's a word. It's God's word to train us to increase our virtue. Now, the idea of virtue, turn your Bible to 2 Peter 1. Chad, get 2 Peter 1. And let's start at verse number 3. And when you get to the word virtue, I want you to stop. When you get to the word virtue, I want you to stop. You're not going to get too far into the idea of the Christian graces, okay? What does the Bible say? 2 Peter 1, starting at verse 3.
His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Glory and virtue. God calls us. God calls us by his glory and his virtue. The idea of virtue there is uprightness. God calls us by his uprightness. So, when we think about God's word as it relates to 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16 for instruction in righteousness, God is increasing our virtue, our integrity, our character, our honesty, our Christ-like mentality. He's increasing that. So what happens when the child of God is not increasing in virtue? It could be that they're not studying the word of God. What else? Y'all help me out. They don't believe the word of God. Anyone else? Say again. All right. They're not worshiping. Eric.
Not coming to church.
All right. That's exactly what Mary said. Brian.
Ephesians 6 verse 4.
Yes, sir.
The same exact word. Translated nurture. And as it applies to the instruction, right, it's again nurturing children.
Yes.
It's very, very objective.
It's very objective. Nurturing. I believe the New King James renders it as training. Training. To nurture is to train. Young people, if you read God's word and you have a good heart, God will train you. It's a natural training. All right? Yes, ma'am. That's right.
Disciplinary correction. We don't necessarily think of instruction as disciplinary, but it is.
A disciplinary correction. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Let's look at verse number 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, verse 11. Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, notice here we have the Hebrews writer, and he's quoting Old Testament passages from Job, from Proverbs. Notice what he says. My son, do not despise the what?
Chastening.
There's our word right there. Chastening. Ephesians 6, 4, Brian brought it out masterfully. Nurturing, training, chastening. Well, when you think of chastening, chastising, well, we don't take that too kindly. That doesn't sound like something positive, but it is. Evelyn and I was talking about that on the way to Bible class on tonight, and we was talking about positive and negative, some of the points that Stephen brought up. Chastening can be very positive. But if your heart's not right, you'll look at it negatively. But the right heart is going to look at it godly. Why? Notice the text. My son, do not despise the chastening of your dad, your mother, the government,
the Lord.
Why is that important as it relates to 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16? Why is that important?
That's how he chastens us
through his word. Now, we can throw in Titus 2:15. You know, the man of God, the minister, the preacher has a responsibility to rebuke with all authority. Where is the authority? Is it in the preacher? It's in the word of God. You know, it's the same with parents. You know where the authority is? If you're doing it right, it's in the word of God. You don't beat your kids because you don't have nothing else to do. You don't beat your kids because you had a bad day. You don't talk to them crazy because things are just not going right. It's the word of God. It's the same thing. Now, look at verse number seven. Someone read verse number seven. Now, notice it's the word of God, right? It's the training. It's the instruction. It's the nurturing. Verse number seven. Who wants to read that?
If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there when the father does not chasten?
All right, good. Now, I want you to read verse number eight in a minute, brother. But notice the word in front of chastening now. If you what? If you endure it. Now, what does that mean? Let's study that real quick. What does it mean to endure chastening? Everybody don't raise your hand at one time. What does it mean to endure chastening? Ma'am? It might not be pleasant. So how do you endure? Yes, ma'am.
To not become.
All right. Don't become embittered or resentful based upon the chastening. Yes, sir, James.
Take it to a certain point.
All right. That's good. It's a good young man answer. Good. Anyone else?
Don't run from it.
Eric.
Humbly receive
the chastening. Again, I've told y'all this last week, rearing our children, Proverbs 9:8 was a passage we kept in front of them. If you rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. Reprove a scorner, he'll hate you. Tell a lot about a person when you chastise him. You could tell a lot about you when God's chastising you. You could tell a lot about yourself. Anyone else? Yes.
There's a saying that you can tell the contents of a sponge when you squeeze it.
Stop that. You can tell the content of the sponge when you squeeze it. Mercy. Anyone else?
I like 1 Corinthians 13:7 on that. The word is used talking about love endures all things.
Good point. Good. So endure the chastening of the Lord. Well, what if I'm not reading God's word? What if I'm not exposed to the people of God? Brethren, we can see why the world's going in a chaotic fashion because people don't want to receive the chastening of the Lord. Well, I just let my children do what they want to do. I mean, they can make up their own mind. Even adults, according to what Jeremiah 10:23, cannot even make up their own minds or do what is right unless they have instruction. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his steps. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And so we have these passages that demonstrate to us, I need instruction. All right, verse 8, Brother Hedick, since you read verse number 7.
But if you were without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not so.
Now, if you run from, I'm going to use Chad's. If you run from it, you're in a heap of mess. If you don't have it, you're in a heap of mess. And when people don't have boundaries, structure, when people don't have direction, can't remember the passage where there is no vision, the people perish. In the literal, where there is no prophetic vision, where God is not speaking, people cast off restraint. They do exactly what they want to do when they want to do it. All right. So look at verse number 11. Hebrews 12:11. Who has that? Hebrews 12:11. All right, now notice this. Is chastening, nurturing, training always pleasant? No. Give me some instances where training is unpleasant.
You have to spank your children.
All right, spanking your children, Brother Hedrick said, is unpleasant. All right, anyone else?
Going to the gym.
Going to the gym. Going to the gym is unpleasant. Yes, sir. Eric.
Growing pains.
Growing pains. Anyone else? Yes, James.
Basketball in your training.
Okay, good. Anyone else? Yes.
Car accident.
Yeah, you got chastised on that one, didn't you? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Good, good, good. Anyone else?
Church discipline.
Church discipline. What's that? Anyone else?
Training yourself to be disciplined is just as hard as the actual training.
Great answer, Sister Shirtle. Training yourself to be disciplined so you can benefit from the discipline. That's right. Anyone else? Now look at the text again. Look at the text again. It says, the second part of the text says, but painful, nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. It makes no sense why people don't want to study God's word. Let me say this, and I'm going to be very nice. It makes no sense that some of us don't study God's word. That should not be the case. You should not be too busy to study God's word. Why? God wants us to be partakers of his holiness. There's no way for us to see the Lord without holiness. You can quote scripture, you can know scripture, but if it doesn't train you, if it doesn't nurture you, if it doesn't admonish you, if it doesn't train you, then you cannot be a partaker of the holiness of God. And so go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and take notice of this. Instruction in righteousness. Look at the definition of righteousness there. There are like four different definitions. And I'm not just single word definitions, but there are four definitions, at least what I saw there, that are powerful. And so what's the first one that you see? Anyone?
In a broad sense, the state of him who he ought to be, righteousness, the condition acceptable to God.
All right. You know, there is a state in which every person ought to be. So what happens when I'm not what I ought to be? The word of God is there to help me to be what I ought to be, Brother Royce, when I apply it to my life. If I humble myself to it. So that ought to tell us, God is actually my friend. John 15:9-10. John 15:14. You are my friend if you do whatsoever I say. And so God is my friend because his instruction is actually positioning me to be what I ought to be, which means that there is a sense of ought. There's a sense of ought where a husband ought to be what he's supposed to be. A wife is supposed to be what she ought to be. Children ought to be what they're supposed to be through training, rigorous training. And so very important points here. What's another definition you see in there?
Right relationship with God.
Exactly. So God's word is designed to point me toward a right relationship with God, to be the person I ought to be, which means that I should never settle for who I am now. I should never settle for who I am now. We don't settle when it comes to our business. We don't settle when it comes to our jobs. We don't settle when it comes to increasing. Why? I always want to go up the rung, if you will. I should not settle when it comes to my spirituality. Anyone else want to make a comment off of that? Yes.
I could just be way off base on this question, but it says the state of him who he ought to be, but could that look different from person to person depending on their growth, development through Christianity?
It's all individual basis. It's all individual basis. And that's why when you think of 1 Peter 2, verse 2, I believe. Let me make sure. Yes. Throw in verse 1. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now watch this. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Now, don't mistake that word sincere milk. He's not talking about, even in a figurative sense, drinking. He's talking about the logical milk of the word, the logic of the word. God's word is logical, which requires us to do what? Grow within it. So everybody, this is why even as shepherds, we have a responsibility to look at the congregation and see, where is this member? Where's that member? Where are they? And they're going to be on different levels. As parents, it's the same. This is great application, brethren. You can't treat your children the same, even though you give them the same standard. Why? Because they're different. They may have different mental abilities, capabilities. And so you don't treat them the same. God doesn't do us that way. He treats us according to our what? Ability. Miss Evelyn and I was talking about that today. Let's look at a couple passages. Look at 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Stephen, get that. And it was, what did I give you, Evelyn? Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. I threw out there. Nate, get Romans 12, 4 through 8. Let's make this point here. This is a very important point right here. Because God has always dealt with people according to their ability, their maturity level. Okay? All right, let's look at Romans 12, 4 through 8 first. Romans 12, 4 through 8.
For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having many gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
All right. According to their ability. According to what they're capable of. All right. 1 Peter 4, verse number 11.
If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Which means that God will expect more out of a person who is mentally capable to give him more. To much knowledge, what? Much is required. And so I believe, this is my personal thought, that's beautiful. That means that I can give God as much as I can give him, as much as my small mind can muster. But someone who has an IQ level that's tops mine 2-3 times over, God is expecting more out of them because they're able to give more. But what about abilities? Some may have the ability to think a little bit deeper, a little bit more on a straight line, if you will, but some may have the abilities to work with their hands more. God is expecting them to work in that area. So we all don't have the same abilities nor capabilities. You can go to 1 Corinthians 12. You can work that out. Okay? Yes.
Also in that word righteousness is the idea of justification. So in what the abilities you're talking about, each person is justified or made justified before God in doing what is right with the abilities that God has given them.
Isn't it amazing that someone who just obeys the gospel, whether they're 13 years old or 56, let's just use that wide range right there, and God is going to hold them accountable for what they're capable of doing at that age. And he's going to expect them to do what from that particular point? Grow. Grow. Yes.
another point that maybe we should make, I guess a little caveat there, is that I can't argue for what I perceive to be my lack of ability.
Okay.
So, say I'm not comfortable sitting down with someone and having Bible study. I can't argue for that for the next 30 years. It's like, well, I can't do that. That's not in my realm of abilities.
That's right.
Like you said, we have to grow.
Got
to
grow.
I have to stretch myself even beyond what I would dictate my personality allows.
Excellent point. You have Acts 15 and you have Paul and Barnabas, and they're arguing over who? John Mark. Apparently there's some issues with John Mark. Paul didn't want to take him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, guess who Paul is asking for? John Mark. Why?
He's profitable.
Now, some say, well, Paul misjudged John Mark. Others say that, well, Paul saw the growth in John Mark. Either one, it doesn't matter. John Mark was who he was when it was time to be the man who he needed to be. You know what that tells us, friends? Please hear this point if you don't hear nothing else. Don't be giving up on people. Don't be giving up on people. Don't be putting people in boxes saying they're not going to be anything. That's all they're going to be. No, let's help people grow. Let's help people be better. Because if it wasn't for Barnabas, I believe Paul would have said, I'm done with you. I got to move on. So, something for y'all to think about. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Can I add the parable of the talents to what Stephen just...
Parable of the talents? Mm-hmm.
What Stephen just said.
Mm-hmm.
You have a person with one talent or one ability, and they didn't add to it. They
That's right.
Said, I don't have any more, and therefore I'm going to bury what I have.
That's right.
The ones who had, they all added to what they had and increased what God had given them.
That's good. They increased. All right, anyone else before we move forward to the next verse? Yes.
At the end of that scripture, it says, amen. That means it said, let it be so.
Let it be so. That's right. Let it be so. Look at the phrase, man of God. Now, one thing about being a Bible student, sometimes assuming takes place. And Brother Ryan, I'm learning not to do that. You know, I saw man of God there. Automatically, I'm thinking this is going to be the Greek word aner. And so he's talking about the male, the man, the actual preacher of God. So I looked at that closer. Anthropos is the word. Might not mean anything to you, but notice this. It's a broad sense of human beings. Human beings? Do you know that a child can read the word of God? And they can benefit. An old man can read the word of God and he can benefit. An old woman can read the word of God. She can benefit. A younger woman can read the word of God and benefit. And so he's not singling out the man. As a matter of fact, it's all mankind can read God's word and benefit. And so in my notes, I said, this is very interesting. Because Paul is talking to Timothy, go to the first book, chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, notice what Paul calls Timothy. He calls him, now this phrase is only used twice in the scriptures. Old man of God, I told myself, I know this is on there. I know it. Nope, it's the same phrase. You know what that tells me? It tells me that even women can be highly esteemed in God's sight when they apply themselves with the word of God. Brethren, did you hear that? Evelyn and I used to talk about this because she would go to ladies' days and, you know, they would have all these pot of puff titles and themes and, you know, bluebells for pin drops and stuff like that, you know, bows and bristles and stuff. It has nothing to do with the word of God, just real pretty. And her and BJ Rollo was talking one time, like, you know what, if we're going to have a ladies' day, can we really study the word of God and have some substance? The answer is yes, you can. Young ladies, don't think you can't study the word of God. Don't think you can't be just as knowledgeable as your husband, future husband, your brother. As a matter of fact, we need more godly women. Amen. Irene Taylor was much smarter than him. I'll be honest with you. That girl there, she runs circles around me in some subjects. That's fine. That means I have more to draw from. What you think about that? All right, I'll preach that. You won't get no credit. Why? To God be the glory. Right? Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Let's finish this up. That the man of God. I'll pause for you to consider that. Because I count it an honor, as I know men in here who handle God's word frequently, count it an honor to belong to God. I pause as y'all think about that. If God saw Israel four times in the Old Testament as the apple of his eye, and they didn't always live right, but when people mistreated and attacked Israel, God remembered that. And he would attach, they were the apple of my eye. Y'all look that up. Look at those four contexts. What God is saying, you're not going to mess with mine and not pay for it. I count it as an honor, a privilege to be a man of God. But you better act like one if you call yourself one. You better act like one. You can't be vacillating, going in and out, hot and cold. No, if you're going to be a person of God and you claim that, then let's be that. Let's be that. And so one belonging to God. Now watch the next one. I wish I had time to develop that. May be complete. Someone look that up. May be complete. Who has that? What does that mean? What is that? All right, perfect. Anyone else? Huh? Fitted. Fitted for what? There's more in that definition.
Qualified for a function.
Qualified for a function. Say again. Wanting nothing. Complete. Fitted. Wanting nothing. Sir? I didn't hear you. Whole. Okay. Anybody else?
Mine says having reference apparently to special aptitude for given uses.
Okay. Special aptitude for given uses. Anyone else? Fit for learning in that? Anybody see that? Okay. Correction complete. All right. Now, think about this. Do you feel incomplete sometimes? When my Bible studies are not what they're supposed to be, that's how I feel. And I do this for as a job. Brethren, there's so much in these two verses, we can't even exhaust it. Complete. But God's word completes us. Do you know that we are complete in Christ? If you had nothing else, you have enough being in Christ. Now, notice the next phrase. Thoroughly equipped. What does that say? Someone help me out with that. Thoroughly equipped. Yes. Yes. Back up.
It makes me think of that verse later on in here where Paul is valedictory, I guess you call it.
Okay.
It says, I have fought the fight, I have finished the race.
Okay.
The
okay.
He's done everything that he can do. And he knows that he did everything he can do.
Yes.
So that's what we need to be able to do it. We did everything we could do. No, we did it.
That's right.
Which means you have to study.
That's right. And apply it. Yes, sir. Workmen that need it, not to be ashamed.
Promise whenever we reach the goal, I guess we set for ourselves.
That's right. No, that's good. Anyone else? I thought I heard someone over on this side.
Matthew 3:15, Jesus said of John the Baptizer that he and him, both John the Baptizer and Jesus, becoming them to fulfill all righteousness. The word is arti, which is the root word of that word used of fit,
yes,
or furnished there in 2 Timothy 3:17. Well, then that makes them perfect or complete. Jesus and John the Baptizer were perfect for their role. They had to be complete. Well, think about how that can apply to you and me as Christians. We are vitally important, and there's we're satisfied. We're fulfilled in Christ. We're complete in Christ, Colossians 2:12.
That's right.
If we do our jobs, then what more can we do? So back to what Jerry just said. It made me think of that. Paul got to a point in his apostleship where he said, I have finished my
That's right.
work. Can we not get to a point in our life where we, I've finished. I've done what I can do.
Amen. Amen.
I think so.
Stephen brought out an excellent point. Luke 17:10. After you've done all that you could do, the only thing you can say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I just did that which was bidden me to do, what I was commanded to do. And so when one is complete, one is whole, as James said a few minutes ago, we're whole. We've done all that we can do. But God's word is what trains us to do that. That's what trains us. What are some things that people find themselves doing instead of studying the word of God, becoming more complete?
Well, some people, when they retire, like from preaching or whatever, they quit. The voice back here, he retired, but he hadn't quit.
That's right.
And so that's what you do. You keep on keeping on. Keep striving forward. Run the race.
Brother Jerry said that he brought out Royce, you know, some people, they quit when they finish preaching, but not Royce. Let me say this. I appreciate him bringing Brother Royce up because that demonstrates that Brother Royce is an example. He's not just sitting on the sideline. I saw this bumper sticker one time, preachers don't retire, they die. That's true. You know, they die. You know, Christianity, and Brother Stephen taught on this morning. So what, you've been in Christ 50 years? Keep working. Keep laboring. Keep exhorting. Keep encouraging. Why? Because you don't retire until when? Till you die. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Henceforth, it is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. You keep going. And so, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, henceforth said spirit, they rest from their labor. Question, how do you rest if you haven't been working? This is embarrassing, but I'll say it anyway. I remember my dad telling my brother, because he was just dead beat. He said, son, you need to hurry up and get to work, because you didn't spend your retirement. You know, people usually retire on the back end of working. You haven't started yet. Get to work. As Christians, we must be working. Complete. Thoroughly equipped. Meaning to furnish perfectly. To be accomplished. Thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equipped through and through. Anyone else have a definition for that? Yes. Yes.
Real life example, get out and do a chore or a job and you need a screwdriver and all you got is a hammer. When you go out to do these good works, God gave you the tools to get the good works done.
That's a good point.
You don't have to run back and get your screwdriver. You've got it right there.
Shame on you. Isn't that beautiful? I love that guy, boy, I tell you. So I don't have to go to, I'm not being ugly, y'all. I don't have to go to the Baptist manual to find out what a good work is. I don't have to go to the catechism to find out what good works are. I don't have to look at philosophers and men who have great education in the world, yet they're atheists to the core. Well, let's go find out what a good work is. I don't have to go to them, right? As a matter of fact, every single good work that God wants us to do is in this book. Which means that I don't have to, we don't have to get involved in bake sales and car washes in order to support the work of the church. You know, denominations do that. And you're asking, well, where do you get the authority to do that? Well, we're just doing a good work. No, every single good work that God wants us to do is in this book. Which means that if it's a good work, we can find out what God wants us to do in this book. How do we know that? Right here. Brother Stephen again brought out Ephesians 2 and verse 10 today. For we are his workmanship. Here it is. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? You know what the church was created for? Good works. So we don't have to rely on other people. We don't have to be by proxy paying other folk and getting them involved to do what we're supposed to be doing. No. He said, this is what the word of God is for. And this is why the church was created. And so it goes back to what Brother Chad says. I don't need to take a hammer to when I need a screwdriver. But truth be told, if I need a screwdriver, spiritually speaking, it's in here. Any comments? Yes. That's right. That's why when we learn something, brethren, go out and try it.
That's verse 14 and 15.
That's right.
Timothy had been prepared.
When you learn something, go out and try it. So you tweak it a little bit. I could have done better here. All right. Go try it again. And when the opportunity comes, when you really need it, you're right there. Tobias.
In essence, in this, all scripture is what we're needed to be complete. I don't think I can study parts of the Bible or some of it and think I'm going to do a complete job.
That's right. I can't study a portion of it. You know, there's this guy, his name was Dan Billingsley. He believed that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were part of the Old Testament. And one of the main reasons why is because he was trying to run away from Matthew 19:9, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So he put all of that under the Old Testament. Here's the problem. When Jesus said those things, Galatians 4, verse number 4, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. When was it recorded? In the 60s, after his death and resurrection and ascension. Then here comes the Holy Spirit, giving them things, words to write down about the life of Christ. And so I stopped and I thought about that. If I study from Acts to Revelation, as if that's all I have as relates to New Testament, I'm going to find myself in trouble. If I study from Genesis to John as if that's all Old Testament, I'm going to find myself in trouble. But if I study all Scripture and I keep it in the dispensation where it belongs, patriarchal, Mosaic, and Christian age, brethren, you'll find yourself right where you're supposed to be, and that's in God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? And so, excellent point. Excellent point. Anyone else? Yes.
We can make on that is if, why would Jesus devote 3 years of ministry to something that would only be applicable for a few more months?
Why would Jesus spend 3 years of ministry for something that's going to be applicable for a few months? Brethren, let's just think a little bit. Let's just think. Don't let people get away with saying things that don't make sense. It doesn't make any sense. All right? So now, for every good work, let's look at a few passages. Look at Titus. We'll finish with this. And these passages here, again, keeping your families involved, keeping them mindful that Christianity involves me doing, putting into practice what I've learned, what God commands, requires, demands of me. And so in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7, notice what he says as it relates to the people of God. All right. In all things, showing yourself, of course, he's talking about the young men, what they ought to be, a pattern of what? Good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Notice, a pattern of good works. Consistent. All right? Look at verse 14, same chapter. Why did the Lord give his life? Why did he redeem us? Someone read verse 14.
He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
So here the text tells us that we ought to be what for good works? What does zealous mean?
Be on fire.
Have passion. On fire for the work of the Lord. What do we find ourselves on fire for sometimes? Everybody don't speak up at one time. Say again. College football. She said the Cowboys. Just taking me all out of my element. Anyone else?
Politics.
On fire for politics. What else? I thought I saw a hand up. Latest television shows.
But those are all worldly things.
They're worldly.
And that's the wrong thing to be zealous.
Yeah. We ought to be fired up, zealous for the good works that God has given us. Put in your notes, you don't have time to really go and look at it. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 31 and following. You ought to be on fire for those type of works, all right? Look at verse number, chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. And then we'll look at the last one, verse 14, and then we'll have a closing prayer. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have, now watch this, believed in God should be careful to do what? Maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Now notice this. Here we see that Christianity is profitable to those who are on the outside. So we ought to be a pattern for good works. We ought to be zealous for good works. And these last two, we ought to be maintaining. Again, Brother Stephen, excellent job this morning. To God be the glory. We ought to, once you obey the gospel, you ought to just stay with it. Just stay with it. Stay on fire. Yes, sir. That's right. Great song. Work till the night is coming. That's right. All right. Verse 14. Last one. And let our people do what? What? Learn. Hold on. Learn? You know what that says? That means that there may be some in the local work that don't know what a good work is, biblically speaking. How do you chastise someone if they don't know what it is or what they're required to do? But then that's twofold. If you don't know, what should you do?
Should find out.
Should study it out. Should ask questions. The only stupid question is the question not asked. If you don't know, ask. But don't get ahead of God and just start attributing good works because you think it's a good work. No, God outlines his own good works. Again, Matthew chapter 25. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you came unto me. God tells us what good works are. We don't have to go out and manufacture any. We don't have to go out and make them up. God says, this is what I say a good work is. So when brethren get to saying, well, I don't see anything wrong with us having a car wash in the parking lot, and, you know, put that money in the treasury. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches us how the church is financed. So we stop and we consider God's word is what teaches us. And anytime God's word is divorced or moved away from, we'll have problems. Any final thoughts? Any final thoughts? Who has closing prayer? Brian? Who? James Clark. He has final prayer. Appreciate all of the comments. Appreciate y'all looking up the definitions. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Wednesday night. Make good decisions. Make good decisions. Do God's will. And he will bless your life. College students tomorrow night, Maya's house, 7 o'clock. Maya's house, 7 o'clock. Feed and seed. God bless you.